In the secret prayer at the offertory of today's Mass, the celebrant prays, "Be appeased, O Lord, by our humble prayers, which thy servants and handmaids make to thee, that what each offers in honor of thy name may avail for the salvation of all." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. It takes a lot to bring off one of those big church events like this past Wednesday, St. John's Eve. I mean, the preparatory shopping and cleaning and cooking, and then for the people to come, and then to sing and to serve the Holy Mass, and then to pray and to spend some time and to socialize. But these feast days underline the great events of the church year, the great doctrines, the story of our own salvation. And each one has its own lesson. St. John the Baptist's birthday, born without original sin, is our summer Christmas. It should not be forgotten, nor should he. We pray to him, you know, five times at every Mass. Ask his assistance some days as you see his name to hear Holy Mass well. Well, Wednesday night I got talking to Liam at the party, and it was going to be his birthday on Friday, and as it happened we got talking about dinosaurs, and we established that there wouldn't be any dinosaurs at the zoo. He was going to go to the zoo. If you want to see dinosaurs, actually, you need to go down to Kentucky for that purpose. You can go to the Creation Museum or the Ark, I think. Father Saavedra came down from Detroit with his mother to see the dinosaurs and then stayed to see all of us on St. John's Eve. But the Cincinnati Zoo has dragons, Komodo dragons, I think from Indonesia. And the dragons used to have to be driven away. The belief was that their deadly breath poisoned the water sources, but they were driven away by the smoke that came from bonfires made of bones, because bones don't burn, they mostly just smoke. That's why if you're thinking of disposing of grandma by means of a cremation, you really should think again, because the body burns, but the skeleton doesn't, and then the bone crusher has to be introduced into the seam, and that seems a rather unfortunate way to dispose of our dear departed. Well, there were other kinds of bonfires over the Christian centuries with time, but the great bonfire of the year was always for St. John. It had to be very large in order to bear witness to him who bore witness to Christ, who is the light of the world. But all bonfires in the ancient centuries were a group effort and a real sacrifice. And everybody gave something. For consider that most of history, the gathering of wood for a fire to heat, to cook, to clean, or even just to make a cup of tea, or not to freeze during the winter months, that was a heavy daily duty incumbent on somebody, or perhaps a matter of regular work and planning and storage. And most people, for most of history, went cold in the winter. Nobody was toasty warm. Nobody could just adjust the thermostat just so. And the poor and the sick and the weak, they depended upon the charity of others for survival. But for St. John's fire in Christian lands for centuries, they would go from door to door collecting the precious makings of a fire, bones, twigs, wood, and other combustibles. And everybody contributed out of their perhaps small but precious stock. As we pray in the secret today, may the offering of each profit all. That's how society works. That's how a family works, perfect society. That's how the church works. Everybody contributes something. And before the dragons came to poison everything, that's how our country worked. Our response to all of this is to contribute a little bit of truth and a lot of prayer. All-night adoration, for example. That's just one or two people during the wee hours of the night, but they're praying in your name, and you're benefiting from that, as are those who will never know who is praying for them and for our country. Every Mass finds you bringing your offerings one way or another, and it profits every faithful Christian, both living and deceased. As John Donne, the English poet, says, "No man is an island entire of itself." That's the story, too, of the icon, the holy picture we're honoring today, Our Lady of Perpetual Help. She fled, like the Mother of Good Counsel, from Muslim lands just before the invasion. It was the Isle of Crete. And a businessman brought her with him to Rome. He stopped at Rome. He wanted to bring her home with him, but he died suddenly in the Holy City. And he was staying with friends, and he charged his friend, "Make sure that that picture gets to a church to be honored properly by all the faithful." But the lady of the house objected. She wanted to keep the picture just for herself, and her husband was afraid to contradict her. It happens. So the Blessed Mother finally had to work a miracle or two, and there was a death involved, but she got her way, Our Lady did. And she wanted this image between the two greatest churches in Rome, St. John Lateran and St. Mary Major. And so it was placed there in a church dedicated to St. Matthew. Now enter the Irish. The Irish Augustinian friars were fleeing persecution of the English in their own country. And they came to Rome, and they were given this church and then this charge. For about a century or so, the Irish were in and out of the store, but being Irish, they remembered and they told the story of this miraculous picture. Finally, towards the end, just before the French Revolution, there was only one old brother who was left there in the monastery, and he was training a young altar boy to serve Mass for the priests. And he would frequently stop and point to that picture, and he would say, "That's a miraculous picture. You remember that." Well, he did. Well, the French came, and there was a revolution, and they destroyed the church and the monastery to build a fort there instead. The altar boy, he grew up. He became a Redemptorist priest, the new order of St. Alphonsus. And one day they all learned that, as a matter of fact, they happened to have purchased the very land where that church, which once held the miraculous image of Mary, was housed. And they were wondering, would it be possible to build a church and to have her placed there where Mary originally asked to be? Well, they went to see the Pope about it, and Pius IX loved Our Lady very much, and he said, "Yes, by all means, just give the Augustinians, give them another holy picture of equal value." I'm not sure how they felt about that exchange, but in any case, it was a happy one. The Redemptorists were tickled pink to get this image. They found out that somebody had nailed the icon, which is what the Greeks call a flat image, flat holy image. Somebody had nailed it to a cross, and some of the jewels that were placed in it had fallen out. But they repaired it, and really repaired it very well. And then they spread the devotion, Perpetual Help, throughout the whole world, so that the offering of each may profit all. How many contributed over how many centuries to a really Catholic devotion that unites the East and the West, and which is our common treasure. There's light here, and there's warmth, and it's a kind of a holy picture that you can just park yourself in front of and study. And as you have an understanding of what the angels are carrying, and why our Lord's run to Our Lady and his little sandals falling off, it's a whole meditation just in and of itself. A beautiful way to pray to Our Lady, who comes to us still today, fleeing from Muslim invasions, from persecution, and from revolution. Saints Peter and Paul have been talking about how to deal with persecution all month long in our epistles. Their feast day finally comes on Tuesday. There's no party, but there are three masses and novenas. They want to give us a timely preparation, the apostles do, so we be ready when the time comes. People, St. Peter's saying today, people are going to want to pressure you to share their wisdom and maybe their criticism. So St. Peter says, injury, nasty talk, you receive that stuff? How do you answer it? Answer it with a blessing, but do it sincerely. Say, God bless you, and mean it. And this, he says, this is your job. More, it's your blessed inheritance. It's not just fire insurance to save your soul at the hour of your death. St. Peter is thinking about your life right now as well. Monsignor Knox says, after all, people who are not quarrelsome by disposition do normally get the best out of life, even here below. And why shouldn't we? Next, St. Peter says, now you've got to be a good citizen. What does that mean for him? That means no reprisals, no plotting of revenge. That Christians should avoid the two great emotions that are being manipulated against us even now. Don't get angry. The gospel shows us how dicey that emotion is. It's very hard to get angry without getting into sin. Nor should you get or be afraid. Fear, that's the other thing, with some sort of a threatened ill treatment. Say, they're threatening you to turn off your heat, as they did to those poor people in Texas this winter. Perhaps it was an experiment. Perhaps it was what they call a control exercise. And now they want to inject your children from the age of 12, even though the very man who invented this abominable and cursed injection has warned that it's certainly not for children. Never mind. Where will this all end, do you think? We always end our bonfire with a rosary, and Father McKenna led it for us the other night very nicely. And I was sitting there watching the fire slowly dying out, meditating on the Fatima prayer. Save us from the fires of hell. These fires of sins, of hatred, of fear, how are you going to be saved from them? Well, you have to fight fire with fire. Irish lads used to compete on St. John's Eve by seeing who could jump highest and longest over the bonfire. But I think we need to do a St. Apollonia. Remember, she's the patroness against toothache. Well, by a special inspiration of the Holy Ghost, she's an old lady at this point, but she's being held by two burly soldiers, and she's sentenced to be burned to death. She breaks away from them, and she throws herself into the flames before the soldiers could. No man taketh my life from me, our Lord says, but I lay it down myself. When we cast ourselves into the furnace of God's love, with our sins, with our temptations, with the all of us, we're entering into the burning heart of Jesus and of Mary. But remember, he loves you too much to see you leave after Mass of a Sunday. The last line in today's epistle is, sanctify the Lord Christ in your hearts, but some translate it attractively as, enthrone Christ as Lord in your heart, rather than inwardly submitting to any human lordship in your heart. How better to show the lordship of the Lord than by enthroning the Sacred Heart, not just in your heart, but in your home, which is the very heart of your family life. What a contribution you would be making too, by means of the well-done enthronement ceremony, for saving our country, one family at a time. We have a lot of young families now, young married folk, and some of you will remember when the priest came to your home years ago to enthrone the Sacred Heart. We have an enthronement scheduled for one of our newly married couples on Saturday. When will you enthrone the Lord Christ? In your home as well. Do your part, what each offers in honor of his name avails for the salvation of all. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.